word at that which transpired there. And once again we would listen to the words that fell from the lips of thy Son as he hung upon that cross. And we realize that we need the enabling of the Holy Spirit of God, that what is said may be said only for the glory of that sufferer. We pray, Father, that the speaker may be hidden completely behind the cross of Christ, that he may not be seen, but that only our Lord Jesus shall fill the vision of all who are present. Take, we pray thee, Father, these paralyzed nerves, and enable me to speak clearly and distinctly, that men and women here may hear the wonderful sayings of our Lord Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen. Last Sunday morning, we noted that the first word uttered by our Lord when he was being crucified was that wonderful word of petition, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It was, as it were, the opening of a door of hope and opportunity to all who would enter therein. Now, what we have read this morning presents to us the reaction of those that were present, those who saw and those who heard. And if you follow the reading carefully, you will notice that the reaction was one that you could say was one of doubt. Did you notice that again and again the words were hurled at our Savior, if thou be, if thou be, if thou be. Yes, he didn't look like a king. That mocking crown of thorns upon his brow had been placed there in contempt of his claim to be the king of the Jews. Even that inscription that had been written, which drew the protest of the rulers, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Even that had been written to a large extent, if not entirely, in mockery. And he certainly did not look like the Son of God. He was a man who outwardly appeared to be a Galilean peasant, stripped of all his clothing, crowned with a crown of thorns, nailed to a Roman gibbet like a common criminal. He didn't look like the Savior of the world. For if ever there was a spectacle of weakness, it surely would be a man nailed hand and foot to a wooden cross. And yet we have been reading here that one saw through all this and grasp the reality of that scene. That is what I want to speak to you about this morning. The second wonderful saying that fell from the lips of our Savior. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I think if you and I had been there, and we had been asked to select the most unlikely person to be saved that day, I think many of us would have selected at least one of these thieves. Everything seemed to be against him. Now we're told quite a bit in tradition about these two. We can't depend on any of it. We're told one was an older man, another a younger one. We're even told their names. We're told it was the younger one repented. We do not know. The only thing we know for sure is what we have in the inspired Word of God. But we do know enough about this man here to know that everything seemed to be against him. He is called a malefactor. That is, a wrongdoer, which covers a large territory. He's called in another place, he's spoken of in another place, in one of the other Gospels, as one who had made insurrection. That is, he was a rebel. He had rebelled against the government that was then ruling in Israel, the government of the Roman Empire. He had rebelled against that. And while we're not given any details as to how it happened, during that rebellion, that insurrection, he had committed murder. He is also spoken of as a thief. And very often we hear about the dying thief. And so you put all these things together, everything seemed to be against him. He certainly was not a very eligible candidate, you would think, for paradise when he was nailed to the cross that morning. And not only did everything seem to be against him, but he was against the Lord too. If you read Matthew's account of this, you will find that he joined with his companion in reviling the Lord Jesus. He joined in saying to the Lord, "Now, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." And so not only was everything against him so far as his character and conduct were concerned, but his very attitude was against him, for he was against Christ. And yet something took place, something very wonderful. The greatest thing that can ever happen to a man or a woman, a young person, during their entire life, transpired in the life of this man in apparently a very short time. Now, I've been trying to preach about this dying thief, as we call him, for almost 50 years. And again, it's been encouraging to me, as I have faced varied audiences, I think, frankly, of all kinds, even down to death row in Raleigh and elsewhere. But as I face all kinds of listeners, I've been greatly encouraged again and again by remembering what took place in this man's heart and life in a very short space of time. And I know from my own experience 50 years ago that when I walked into the meeting in which God saved me, I had no desire nor intention whatsoever of being saved. Not at all. I just wanted to be left alone. I had charted my life, I knew what I wanted to be and what I wanted to do, and I wanted these religious people to leave me alone. Well, I left that meeting saved on the way to heaven. So that's encouraged me again and again. And I am trusting that in this congregation this morning, there are some of you who will experience the great miracle that took place in connection with this dear man we've been reading about here. I'm praying that that will take place in your case this morning before you leave here. Something transpired. Now, because the Word of God is silent, we cannot say definitely what it was that brought about this man's conviction. But the first thing that impresses me is this, that this man that I have very briefly described to you, he came under deep conviction. Now, I wouldn't doubt that it was everything put together. We're not told what it was. But it must have been what he saw and what he heard. He was a hardened criminal, whether he was the young one, as tradition says, or the older one, that doesn't matter at all. But he was a hardened criminal. But something happened that brought him under deep conviction and made him realize that this was a crisis in his life. Now, as I say, it may have been the attitude of our Lord as they were nailing him to that cross. There was undoubtedly no resistance. And we were listening last Sunday morning to those amazing words that fell from his lips. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It seems to me that must have impressed upon this dying man. Here is someone entirely different than me. I don't forgive these executioners. I don't forgive the Roman government. I don't forgive that judge that condemned me. I forgive no one. I think he was likely saying to himself, that was my attitude. But listen, here's a man who's saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, why, he's talking to God. And he's talking to him as his son. And he's asking that the judgment that these men that we all deserve be postponed. And that we be given opportunity to be forgiven, to be saved. I feel it must have been the words that fell from the lips of our Lord. Words that proved beyond a shadow of a doubt. Here was no mere man dying. Here was the Son of God. Did he look with those glazing eyes? Did he look at that superscription over the cross? This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. He must be. He must be. They didn't put a crown of thorns on my head, in spite of all I did. But look, they put a crown of thorns on his head. They're mocking. And these religious leaders down here are saying, if thou be the King of Israel, save thyself. Come down from the cross, and we will believe on thee. And as he hung there, I think he must have forgotten the terrible physical agony that he was going through. He must have forgotten all else, just as everyone does, who gets a sight of a face. He forgot about everything but two things. One was his sin, and the other was his Savior. If there's anything will prove the sin of man, it's not that poor drunkard lying in the gutter. It's not that poor dope addict there, ruining himself and others. The greatest proof of sin in the human race is that it took the death of the Son of God to provide salvation. That's how terrible sin is. And that's how helplessly we were in the grip of sin. That the eternal Son of God had to come from the highest heights of glory and die on a cross of shame to provide salvation. Somewhere, he turns his head to his blaspheming companion, a man whom he'd run with in sin, apparently. And he said, don't you fear God at all? Dost not thou fear God? We're in the same condemnation, and we receive justly. We're getting just what our sins deserve. Now, I'm convinced that is one of the first signs of genuine repentance. when we're willing to acknowledge what we deserve for our sins. Until we get to that point, there may be remorse, but there is no genuine repentance. We're getting just exactly what our sins deserve. My friend, this man hath done not one thing out of the way. Isn't that amazing confession? What conviction must have been wrought in him? And what courage it took. Everybody's against him. Oh, there is that little knot of friends and loved ones over there. They must have been standing at a little distance. John's there. Mary's there. Others are there. But the executioners are there. The guard is there. The religious rulers are there. The people are there. And they're all against this lonely son. But I tell you, my friends, when the scales drop from your spiritual eyes and you realize your sin as it really is, and you see yourself as God sees you, and you see Jesus Christ as the only Savior, you don't care who's against you or who's for you. Here's a man who, as it were, is saying in the same thought as when they cast into the teeth of that stalwart of the faith years ago, centuries ago, Athanasius. They said to him, Athanasius, the whole world's against you, as he stood for the deity of Jesus Christ. And Athanasius said, then I'm against the whole world. That's it. Here's a man, he's not going to be influenced by the religious rulers. He's not going to be influenced by the people. He's not going to be influenced by all who are there. And he's not going to be influenced by his old companion. And here's a man who's been so convicted of sin, and so convicted that he's been wrong in his attitude to Jesus Christ, that he has courage to take his stand, and he says to his old companion, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, but this man hath done nothing amiss. Lord, I've tried to imagine what that one word must have meant to our Lord. Everyone condemning him as an impostor. And here's one man in all that crowd, a little island of faith, in a notion of unbelief and hostility. One man says, Lord, Lord. Now this man didn't know because it hadn't been written yet. But years after this, a man by the name of Paul would pick up his pen and under the guidance of the inspiring Spirit of God, he would write what is in our Bible, Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The inscription didn't say anything about the Lord. It says Jesus. This is Jesus of Nazareth. But the light had burst into the heart of this poor dying sinner. Just as the light streams in when we take our place as lost, guilty sinners. That's the first thing. And I've sat beside hundreds of people. During these 50 years, I sat beside hundreds of people, and I've seen them as they took their place as a lost sinner deserving of hell. And as we have read to them the way of salvation, the Bible, again and again and again, they've said, I see. I see. Yes, the light streams in. You can explain, you can illustrate everything you want to do, but until a person gets to the place where they're at the end of themselves, they realize they're lost and guilty and going to hell, the light doesn't shine in. But as soon as they get there, the light shines in. And the light streamed into the darkened mind and heart of this man, and he said, Lord, remember me. That's it. My friend, salvation is a personal thing. Remember me. You were saved as an individual. There were quite a number saved the night that God saved me. I wasn't thinking about one of them. I learned later who they were. I was thinking about me. But I was the lost son. I was the Christ rejected. I was the one who was going to die and go to hell. And this dear man made it personal in the way that everyone must do. All of you here this morning would gladly, I believe, acknowledge that Christ is the Savior of the world. I believe you'd acknowledge that Christ is the Savior of all the believers. But can you say, Christ is the Savior from me? From me. That's what it takes. Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. I think the into here is correctly in thy kingdom. This man believed that the lowest one didn't look like a king. Although his claim was rejected and despised and ridiculed, he was a king. He was coming in his kingdom. Just as the choir had been singing for us this morning, Jesus is coming again. Yes, the king has come. And he believed that. Lord, remember me then. And then comes from the lips of our blessed Savior this word of promise. Or a word of pardon. Whatever you'd like to think of. The sweetest words this man has ever heard in all his life. Verily I say unto thee. Ah, that's it. You see, the petition, that the plea, that the dying thief put in was a personal one. Remember me. And the promise that the Lord gave was a personal one. Verily I say unto thee. He didn't say this to the executioners. They hadn't repented. He didn't say this to religious leaders. They hadn't repented. He didn't say this to the other thief. He hadn't repented. You remember last Sunday I was pointing out to you that his first petition was indefinite. Father, forgive them. It just opened the door wide. But you've got to go through the door yourself. And the first one that went through that door was this dying thief. And the promise was just as personal as the plea was. Verily I say unto thee, ah yes, every verse that was read to me the night God saved me, I'd known from my childhood days. For I was born and cradled in the gospel, although I turned my back on it. There wasn't a verse the preacher turned to that I didn't know. Many of them I could have quoted verbatim. But they had just been verses in the Bible up until that night. And that night, they were the Lord's message to me. And so to this dying, repentant thief, the Lord said, truly, I say unto you today, not in the future day, Yes, this man will be remembered and will share when the Lord comes in the kingdom. But God's salvation begins the very moment that you confess Christ as your Lord. Today, shalt thou, and I have had some ignorant people try to tell me that that is a question. Now I say ignorant advisedly. I don't throw slurs out like that. But that is just ignorance, whether you want to talk in the English or in the Greek. Who in the world, with any compassion whatsoever, would raise a question to a dying man, shalt thou be with me in paradise? Why, it's unthinkable. But I tell you that the Greek is very positive. It is, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. That's what our Lord said. Yes. You know what he promised me? He said, you'll be with me. With me. Because after all, salvation is a person. Now, I've never been to heaven, as you can readily see. But I've been saved now for over 50 years because I've been with a person of Christ. Truly I say unto thee today, thou shalt be with me. I remember reading about a little child and how true it is, under the mouth of babes and sucklings, God perfects praise. Someone was talking to this little one who had confessed Christ as her Savior. And she said she was singing about going to heaven. And they said to her, but suppose you get to heaven and Jesus isn't there. Ah, said the little pot, you don't understand. Where Jesus is heaven there. That's it. And when you have Christ, that's heaven begun. Heaven began for me over 50 years ago when I came to Christ and accepted him and he came into my heart and life. Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me, that's a person, in paradise, that's the place. And that, my friend, is salvation. That was a wonderful promise, that when he breathed his last, he'd be with me. I don't think it was too much longer after this that a sledge swung with a terrible crunch on the legs of this man, and the shock of it sent him out into eternity. To be with Christ. Because, you see, Christ had died before this man did. Christ didn't wait until his legs were broken. After he had finished the work, after he completed redemption, after he paid the debt, he just dismissed his spirit. The only one in all the universe that could do that, no man of power in the day of death. And I have knelt at bedsides and prayed to God with all my heart that the dear Christian on that bed would die. And they joined with me. And we couldn't get them to die, if I may use that expression. Only God has that power. But here is one whom, as we shall see when we go further, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And this man not only heard Christ pray and heard Christ promise, this man saw Christ die. And that is salvation. Not with your literal eyes, but with the eye of faith. You look to Calvary, you see Christ dying, and you say, he's dying for me. He's dying for me. Verily I say unto thee, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. What a soft pillow to lay your head on when you die. With Christ in paradise. Yes, better to die in physical agony as this poor man did, but with peace of heart
and know that because you confess Christ as Lord, you believe He died for you, He promises you on His word that you'll be with Him when you pass out of this state. That's a wonderful thing to know exactly where you're going to be 1 minute after you die. Now I can tell you where you're going to be. Everyone in this congregation this morning, when they breathe their last, is immediately either going to be in heaven or in hell. Now that's the clear teaching of the Word of God. The moment a person passes out of this life into the next, they are either in all the woes of hell or they're in all the joys of heaven. And my friend, it's entirely up to you as to where you are. The first cry of our Lord, open the door wide, forgive them. The second word, I like to think of this dear man stepping through that door, and as it were, the Lord greets him on the other side, and he says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Have you that assurance, my friend? I sat many a time by the bedside of my only sister as she lay dying of a lingering disease. We talked about it. Because a Christian has nothing to hide or to worry about when it comes to death. We talked about it. I'd sit beside her bedside there and we'd talk about it. And she had been saved the same meetings that I was saved in. Not exactly the same night, but the same meetings. And she had a radiant testimony for the Lord Jesus. Everybody knew she was saved. We talk about it. And I shall never forget, she said to me one day, as we talked, said, Harold, what's it going to be like? I said, what do you mean, Florence? She said, well, now I know that I'll be saved. I'm not worrying about that. Don't get disturbed. I know that I'm saved and I'll be in heaven. But when will it be like? So now I'm going to have to go through death. What will it be like? Well, I was young in the faith. I didn't know exactly what to say. And yet I believe the Lord guided me. I said, well, Florence, I think we can just describe the whole thing in one word. Oh, she said, what's that? I said, Christ. Christ. I believe when you come to that last moment, He'll be there. So real, nothing else will matter. So precious, nothing else will count. I haven't been to that last moment. I think I've been down to the second last. Right down to the end of the road. Where eternity is very real. And earth means very, very little. I came back from that second last moment with a consciousness burned into me as never before. The only thing that counts at death is Christ. I'd be afraid to die if I didn't have Christ. I would be. I'd be afraid to die because on the other side of death, there's the judgment. I think I can say before God and man, I have no worries whatsoever about death now. I believe it's going to be a wonderful experience. David said long ago, and he didn't have half the light that we did because he didn't have the Bible, full Bible. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Yes, it'll be Christ. It will happen. Though I'm concerned, deeply concerned, that you have Christ as your Savior. Has God spoken to your heart? As He spoke to this people long ago, I've been praying this week that He would. I hope that God has spoken to you. And that you are ready this morning to make that all-important decision for Christ. If this man made it on the cross, shouldn't you make it in this comfortable chapel here in Greensburg, North Carolina? We'll take a moment or two. We'll sing an invitation hymn after my prayer. And I shall stand here. And if you mean business with God, and you're ready to confess Him as your Savior and your Lord, will you do so by coming to me here? I'm not the Savior, you know that. I'm just His poor servant. But if you will confess Christ as your Savior this morning, the Bible says that thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Those are not my words, the word of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that thy Holy Spirit may move now from heart to heart, from individual to individual, and may there be those who will pass from death unto life in the moment that follows. We ask it in our Savior's word. Amen.
Moment we're going to stand and sing number 173. These beautiful words. It might not be one of the regular invitation hymns you might have heard, but I'm sure God will bless these words to your heart. And while we're standing, make it convenient for you. If any of you would like to step out from where you're seated for convenience sake and like to meet some of us here at the front, speak to Mr. McKay and have others to talk with you concerning these matters, feel free to do so as we sing. Number 173. Shall we rise and Christians be praying in these closing seconds, if you will? Sing the first and third verses, but come now if you will. Say, hey.